الأنبياء والمرسلين سيد الأرض والعجم والناس أجمعين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك عليه وعلى آله وصحابته ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم نشهد أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قد جاء بالحق وبشيرا بين يدي الساعة وأدى أمانتك وجاهد فيك فنصر هذه الأمة وفتح عيون عمياء وآذان صماء. الحمد لله على نعمتنا الكبرى فلا وهي الإسلام والإيمان. ونقول كما قال سيدنا عمر رضي الله عنه: رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا. In order to talk and to discuss the topic which is the idea, not the idea but the reality, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the greatest teacher that has ever lived. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمًا, and in another hadith, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُعَلِّمَ أَوْ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ أَوْ صَالِحَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I was only sent, and إِنَّمَا means only, in the Arabic language it's called Abit al-Hasri. I was only sent to teach people noble character. I was only sent as a teacher. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, هُوَ الَّذِي بَعَثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّينَ رَسُولًا. He's the one who sent amongst the unlettered people, the illiterate people, a messenger, minhum, from them. The Prophet ﷺ himself is ummi. He's an unlettered person. He could not read, nor could he write. And this is fact. It's not conjecture. The Prophet ﷺ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, لِيَتْرُ عَلَيْهِ آيَاتِهِ, to recite to the people his signs, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's signs, وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ, and to purify them. So he was sent as a muzakki or a murabbi, to purify them. وَيُعَلِّمُهُمْ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ, and to teach them the book and wisdom. وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْرُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, even had they been prior to that in the worst state of error and misguidance. So the Prophet ﷺ is a teacher, but he's not only a teacher, he is the greatest teacher. And he is the greatest teacher because there is no act that the Prophet ﷺ did, no silence that he showed, no gesture that he did, and no situation in that he was teaching people in all of that. There is nothing, not one thing that the Prophet ﷺ did in his entire life except that he was teaching. إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُعَلِّمًا. He was taught only to teach. His wazifa, his position amongst human beings is to teach them how to be human beings. And this is why Imam al-Bukhari said about him that he said, وَكَفَى. He said that it's enough for the Prophet said, أُمِّي مُعْجِزَةً, it's enough as a أُمِّي مُعْجِزَةً فِي الْجَهَلِيَةِ وَالْتَأْدِيبِ فِي الْيُطَمِ. It's enough that this Prophet was a teacher, although he was unlettered, as a miracle. And it's enough that he had the most perfect of character and qualities, despite the fact that he was an orphan. Because generally, orphans are people who are ignored. Their tarbiyah is neglected because they don't have a mother and a father who immediately are concerned with them. And the Prophet ﷺ was raised an orphan, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Despite that fact, there is no one who had a better upbringing than the Messenger of Allah. أَدَّبَنِي رَبِّي فَأَحْسَنَ تَأْدِيبِي. My Lord is the one who brought me up, and what a good upbringing he gave me. So the Messenger of Allah was brought up by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the ilham of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With his in Ham, which is before the Wahi, the Prophet ﷺ, literally he said, وُغِغَتْ إِلَيَّ الْأَصْنَامُ, I was made to despise idols. Even before Islam, before he was given the message, he was made to despise idols. So the Prophet ﷺ, despite the fact that he grew up in an environment, and sociologists will go on endlessly and tell you that the environment is what impacts people. That it's the environment that will give people their belief systems and all of these things. So despite the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was raised in an environment in which it was complete Jahiliyyah, despite that fact, he was not afflicted by any of the diseases of Jahiliyyah. He had perfect character before Islam, and he had perfect character after Islam. And this is the reality of the Messenger of Allah. Now if you look at a teacher, first we have to define knowledge itself. In Islam, knowledge is defined as two things, nafi' and darr. They are either beneficial or they are harmful. There's only two types of knowledge. Either it's beneficial for the human being or it harms the human being. And there are many knowledges that harm people and people don't even know. And this is why the Sharia is the standard, the sacred law from Allah is the standard by which we base things. And in the usul we say that the things are either maslaha, benefit to the human, or mafsada, or harmful. And most things will have both of them in them. So what the Muslim must do is look, does the harm outweigh the benefit? If it does, then it's avoided. And this is why Allah says that in wine there's benefit, but there's much harm in it. And its harm is greater than the benefit. And this is why we leave it. And this is the same in truth with knowledge. There are many men entire life studying the Arabic grammar alone. Just the Arabic grammar, and you will never master the entire language. It's a lie. You can spend your entire life medicine, and you will never encompass the science of medicine. Even a urologist will tell you that you can study the kidney for the rest of your life, and you'll never encompass the secrets of the kidney. And the same is true for a cardiologist. The same is true for any specialist in the sciences of medicine. You can look at an engineer and ask him, Can anybody encompass all there is to know about engineering? Or even mathematics? No one. Not one person. In any science you look, it cannot be encompassed. And this is why the Muslim, it is absolutely imperative that he take what is beneficial. He take what is beneficial. Imam Shafi'i radiallahu anhu used to say that لَا يَنَالُ الْعِلْمَ أَحَدٌ لَا وَلَا حَوْلَ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ إِنَّ الْعِلْمَ عَمِيقٌ قَعْرٌ فَخُلُ مِنْ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ أَحْسَنَةٍ. No one will gain all of knowledge, even if he extends 1,000 years. Knowledge is the deepest of oceans, so take from things the best of them. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ is trying to teach people, how to distinguish between what is worthy and what is blameworthy, what is beneficial to the human and what is harmful. And this is why our scholars have classified knowledge into two types, Aini and Kifai. And all of these are beneficial. The ulama have prohibited learning harmful knowledges. And magic is a knowledge. It is a knowledge. Magic itself is a knowledge. It's prohibited in Islam. There are many sciences that are prohibited in Islam, because they are harmful to the human being. So the Aini knowledge is the knowledge that all of us must know. And this is the knowledge that the Prophet emphasized more than anything. And this is why he would constantly emphasize seeking knowledge for people. They must learn what Allah has commanded them to learn. He was constantly teaching people, you have an obligation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to learn certain things. Once you've learned them, then you're free to do and act according to them. But if you have not learned them, you're not free to do anything else until you've learned those things. And then there are kifai knowledges. Some have reached 21 in their number, and some learn medicine and engineering and agriculture and the sciences that benefit human beings in their social circumstances. And the Prophet ﷺ himself encouraged these sciences. He encouraged people to learn these things. This was without a doubt. The Prophet ﷺ was not teaching people simply for their akhirah. He was teaching them how to live in their dunya as well. And he told even some of his sahaba, commanded them to learn other languages in order to protect the Muslims in their oaths and their treaties and the letters that were sent out to peoples of other languages. So this is part of the teaching of Islam. The Prophet ﷺ, when he passed by in the Sahih, when he passed by some trees in Medina that were being fecundated, and the Prophet ﷺ thought that it was strange. And so the sahaba, the Ansar, who knew things, the Prophet was from Mecca, It was not a place where they had dates. He knew dates, but he didn't know the process of growing dates. And so then the Ansar didn't do what the Prophet thought was strange, which was fertilizing, cross-fertilizing the male and the female dates. They had a bad year, and they told the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, "Antum adra bi umuri dunyakum. You know more about your worldly affairs." In other words, I'm not coming to teach you every single thing, but what he was coming to teach people was the broad-based principles of everything. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ, Ibn Khaldun, in his section on medicine, in the Muqaddimah, says that the Prophet ﷺ did not come to teach people medicine, but he came to teach people the general principles by which medicine is based upon. And so even in the hadith of the Prophet, medicine itself has a foundation and a basis, which is the Nabawi. So the Prophet ﷺ taught people hygiene, which is absolutely essential, and which is one of the reasons why the Muslims were not afflicted to the degree that other peoples were with plagues and these type of things, because they were clean people. They washed their hands from the filth of fecal matter. Why is there najasa? Blood-borne and airborne and diseases that are born through contamination of water. The Prophet cursed people who urinated in standing water. The Prophet ﷺ cursed people who defecated in places where other people went. Why? Because he was teaching people how to live in a hygienic environment, how to maintain. He kept his teeth clean. Why? Because teeth are very important. If the person does not guard their teeth, then they lose them. If they lose them, they can't eat proper food. If they can't eat proper food, they get bad difficulties with their body. And they get malnutrition and these type of things. So the Prophet ﷺ himself was teaching people basic things about medicine. And you can see much of this in his sunnah, is guiding people to hygienic practices, washing before we eat food. Many of the diseases that are transmitted to people come because people don't wash their hands. It's well known in hospitals. They put everywhere, "Wash your hands before you, after you go into the toilet." All over this country, you go to any restaurant, they have to remind people because they're not accustomed to this. They don't have the sunnah. And this is something 1400 years ago that they had to discover late in the 19th century, when they finally began to realize the microbes and the dangers of bacterial infection. So the teacher, knowledge is defined as aini and kazai. Now, what then is the exact definition of knowledge itself? The Arabs say, بِيُبِدِّي هَتُعَرَفَ الْأَشْيَاءُ. By the opposite things are known. If you understand ignorance, you will understand what knowledge is. Ignorance is two types. There is simple ignorance and compounded ignorance. Simple ignorance is a person who simply doesn't know, and they admit that they don't know, and they say, "I don't know." And that person can be taught. That person is somebody who can be taught because they're not arrogant. They're not filled with themselves. And some of them said, كَفَادَ الْعِلْمِي شَرَفَ أَنْ يَدَّعِيهِ مَنْ لَيْسَ لَهُ أَهَلٍ. It's enough to consider knowledge has honor amongst people, that those who are ignorant still claim to have knowledge. In other words, nobody likes to be considered ignorant. But the humble person is the one who can cure his ignorance by going to people who know. If you look when the wahi began itself, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was having the revelation, the namus, he didn't know what it was. He was worried. He thought perhaps this is from the jinn. He went to Khadija. Khadija said, "We'll go to Waraqa." Then know that this was a man who knew about revelation. Now, there's very interesting things that can be pointed out about that. One of them is that Nawfal was somebody who knew something about which the Prophet did not know. And so it's the Prophet who went to Nawfal, to Waraqa, which is out of humility. He went to somebody who was less in stature than him. No one is better than the Prophet. He went to him and he asked him. He explained to him what happened, and Waraqa told him, إِنَّ هَذَا لَلْنَامُوسَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ عَلَى مُوسَى. This is the same namus, which is from the Greek word nomos, the law, that I came to Musa. In other words, you're a prophet. But he went to the man who knew the answer to the question. And this is the nature of the teacher. He is willing, when he doesn't have information, to go to somebody else who has the information to teach him. So there's a humility that must exist, because it's the arrogant teacher who can't teach, who thinks they know everything, who thinks they can't benefit from anyone. And this is a disease. It's called intellectual pride. And it's a disease of many, many people are afflicted with this. So
So the definition of knowledge is that you don't know something, and therefore you know how to access that who knows it. And knowledge of something is encompassing that thing itself, understanding it. So it is a type of understanding, and it has an intuitive level. And it also has an actual rational level that's understood through proofs and whatnot. So there are things that we know simply because it's innate in the human being. A child knows that two is bigger than one. It's a greater number. How does he know that? We don't know how the child knows that. It's something that Allah has put inherently in the child that it can discern certain things. And this is a secret, because there are knowledges that are innate in the human being, but then there are knowledges that are acquired, and it is the acquired knowledges that the Sharia is concerned with. Iktisab. It is not concerned with knowledges that are innate. It is concerned with acquiring knowledge, and this is called ta'allum. Now, what is the purpose of knowledge? The purpose of knowledge itself is to benefit the human being, to benefit the human being physically. So there are knowledges that one must know that benefit you physically. One of them is that you must exercise in order to maintain your body. The Prophet ﷺ was somebody who exercised, and he encouraged people. He said, إِنَّ لِجَسِدِكَ عَلَيْكَ حَقَّى. Your body has a right over you. He's teaching people how to physically be well. So knowledge relates to physical well-being. It relates also to emotional well-being. The Prophet ﷺ, when he used to see people afflicted, he would remind them to be patient. And this is teaching people that emotional well-being is founded and rooted in patience. If you do not have patience, you will always be in a state of distress. So the Prophet ﷺ taught patience. He taught forbearance, which is emotional well-being, is also based on this. He also taught balance. He did not like extremism in anything, because you can go through emotional extremes. And this is why when his own child died and he wept, one of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, do you tell people not to do this, and you yourself do it? And he said, I only prohibit people from excessive grief, from shouting, from ripping their clothes. These tears coming down my cheeks are rahmah. They are mercy that Allah has put in the heart when you lose the beloved. So the Prophet ﷺ was teaching that emotional well-being is based on balance. When he saw some people gathering big stones to throw out the shayateen on the hajj, the Prophet said, إِيَّاكُمُ الْغُرُوا فِي الدِّينِ. Beware of going to extremes in your religion. The religion is based on balance. إِنَّ خَيْرَ الْأُمُورِ أَوْسَاطُهَا. The best of affairs are the middle affairs. So you have to understand the purpose is physical, emotional, intellectual, to increase the person in their intellectual understanding. The Prophet ﷺ himself was teaching people to use their intellect. Many times he was teaching them to use analogical reasoning. There's a beautiful hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ was asked about, he was told the wealthy people, they go and they give out their wealth, and we don't have wealth to give. And the Prophet ﷺ says, smiling with a sadaqah, giving charity, Amr bin Ma'ruf is sadaqah, Nahi an al-Munkar is sadaqah. All of these things you can get in sadaqah without giving wealth. That's only one type of sadaqah. And then he said, وَإِنَّ فِي بَضَيْ أَحَدِكُمْ صَدَقَةً. Even in the private parts of one of you is صَدَقَةً. And one of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, do you mean if somebody actually derives pleasure in that act, then he gets a reward? The Prophet ﷺ said, don't you see that if he placed it in a place that is haram for him, he would get a punishment? This is teaching people how to think analogically. قِيَاد مَفْهُومَ الْمُخَالَقَةً. The Usuliyin call that. This is deep thought. It's teaching people how to think, how to use their intellect. So he was teaching his Sahaba. He was teaching them to use their intellect. If you look, why then was the messenger sent? Why? This is the question. The human being, unlike any other creature, is a creature with the jinn who does not have instinct as its dominant characteristic. It has ratiocination, it has intellectual cognitive processes, and this is why we are called the thinking animal, the haywana nafiq, the rational animal, the articulating animal. We are an animal like other animals, but we have been distinguished in that we are rational. We have the ability to use intellect. Now, the difficulty or the trouble that comes with the intellect is because we are rational, and yet because within our intellect are animal, bestial characteristics. In other words, the brain itself has qualities and characteristics of animals themselves. In other words, we have shahalat. We have emotions. The animals share an emotion. The higher animals have emotions. Dogs get sad if you leave them alone. Cats get depressed. They have psychiatrists in this country now for these things. They do. Right? They get depressed. They go, they give them Prozac now. Right? So you have within the animal themselves emotions. What then don't you have in the animal? The animal cannot make a BMW. Right? They can't. They can't make a Mercedes-Benz. They can't design a computer. They can't even work the computer. And, well, there might be some arguing about that. Yeah. In the Silicon Valley, right? But basically, they can't do those things. Why? Because they don't have intellect. But with the gift of intellect comes something else, which is the responsibility of free will. Now, because of the grave responsibility of free will, Allah, out of His mercy, has sent human beings to teach us how to access our free will in a way that is beneficial to us and not harmful to us. And this is called Sharia. So the messengers come to teach people how to live in the world and how to direct them to what is real and true, and that is Haqq, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything other than Allah is false. Everything other than Allah is vanity. Allah is a da'im. Allah goes on. Allah is al-baqi. And this is why the Messenger of Allah was told to tell people he's a bashir and a nadir. وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَّةً لِلنَّاسِ كَافَّةً بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. We sent you as a bringer of glad tidings and a warner. So the Prophet himself came to warn people of an impending doom if they don't use their intellect, their heart, and their being for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why they came to teach people how to be human. And this is why the greatest characteristic of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that he is the complete human being. The Prophet ﷺ has reached the possibility of human perfection. And the greatest teachers are those who demand of their students the impossible. Because by demanding of your students the impossible, they can achieve what they never thought they could achieve. But if you demand for them only what they know they can achieve, they will always fall short of achieving anything other than that. And so the Prophet ﷺ placed himself before us by the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the paragon of perfection. And in doing that, he challenged us to take him as our example, to take him as our example, to rise above the levels of our bestial nature and to attempt in our own way to achieve human perfection by taking on the qualities of Mustafa. And this is the gift of our messenger to us. He has challenged humanity to rise up to its ultimate potential, which is to fulfill its humanity itself. And that is why he says that whatever you do, the dunya aqiqatuhu niyamu niyamu tasallu bihi ala al-hulami. How can a people understand the reality of this messenger when they in this world are sleeping, preoccupied with their own dreams? How can people understand the reality of the Messenger of Allah when they are in this dunya sleeping, preoccupied with their own dreams? فَمَبْلَغُ الْعِلْمِ فِيهِ أَنَّهُ بَشَرٌ. The extent of our knowledge in this Messenger of Allah is that he is a human being. This is what a human being is. You want to know what a human being is, then look at the Messenger of Allah and don't look at less than him. Because you'll be content with less. If you take him as your model, then you will never be content with less than perfection. And because of that, you will always outdo yourself. You will always do more than you believe that you could do, because he is your model. وَلَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You have in him the best example for anyone. So take him as your example. وَأَنَّهُ خَيْرُ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ كُلِّهِمْ. And he is the best of creation, all of them put together. The Messenger of Allah is the best. So he was sent to take people out of the darknesses of their own selves to the light of what is true and what is permanent, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and tawheed and understanding. Now if you look at the characteristics of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam first and foremost was given what are known as the Wadi al-Kalam. So in his methods of teaching, he was able to say in the most concise and brief way the most profound and extensive meaning. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Utitu jawami'u kalam." I was given the comprehensive word. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ can say in two words what many people will take an entire book to say. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ad-deenu nasiha." The deen is nasiha. Deen is sincerity, good counsel, ikhlas. Ahmed Siri Ahmed Zarruq took an entire book to comment on that hadith, and he didn't exhaust its meaning. Many other of the إِحْفَدِ لَا يَحْفَدْكَ, guard Allah and Allah will protect you. In other words, guard the hudud of Allah and Allah will guard you. You will take an entire book to explain the depth of that meaning of the sunnah of Allah and His creation. Really, an entire book. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتِ. Have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. Have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. One of the shaykhs, one of his students sent him and he said, "Ya Sayyidi, I'm going on a journey, give me advice." And he said, "Whenever you want to disobey Allah, find a place where no one can see you." In other words, mustahi. And so he came back and he said, "How did your journey go?" He said, "Subhanallah, every time my heart inclined towards ma'siyah, I remembered your words and realized there is no place I can hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتِ. It sums up so much. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُ مَا كُنْتِ. Wherever you are, have taqwa of Allah. الْحَلَالُ بَيِّنٌ وَالْحَرَامُ بَيِّنٌ. Look at those two words. الْحَلَالُ بَيِّنٌ. Halal is clear. Halal is charity. Halal is goodness. Halal is charity. Halal is truthfulness. Halal is amana. Halal. All these things that you hear the word, you recognize the truth of them. He sums it up in two words. Al-halal bayyin. Halal is clear. You don't need a lot of intellectual thinking. Wal-haramu bayyin. Khub. It's sickness. It's disease. Cheating. Lying. Stealing. Backbiting. Dissembling. Hypocrisy. Bayyin. Wal-haramu bayyin. They're both clear. They're clear, they don't need a lot, but you can see just from those two words, the Prophet is teaching so much, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِذَا لَمْ تَسْتَحِي فَاسْمَعْ مَا شَئْتَ. If you don't have modesty before Allah, do whatever you want. He's telling you right there in that hadith, الْحَيَاءُ شُعْبَةٌ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. He's telling you that actions are based on iman in the heart, which is based on modesty. If you don't have it, do whatever you want because you have no iman. And the basis of good actions is that you believe in them, because good actions don't benefit people who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said, دَعْ مَا يَرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكَ. Leave what gives you doubt for what gives you certainty. How many a mufti, I guarantee you, how many a mufti gives fatwa to the person who's asking him the question, دَعْ مَا يَرِيبُكَ إِلَى مَا لَا يَرِيبُكَ. The fact that you have doubt about this thing, just leave it. This is Dawami al-Kalim. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ إِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. Allah has decreed ihsan for everything. Dawami al-Kalim. Ihsan on everything. The ihsan of your bed is to make it. The ihsan of your clothes are to keep them clean and pure. The ihsan of your body is to wash it, purify it for Allah, to take care of it for the sake of Allah. The ihsan of your wife is to love her and nurture her and give her what she needs. The ihsan of the wife to the husband is to love him and nurture him and give him what he needs from his rights and responsibilities. This is ihsan ala kulli shay. Kata wa Allah al-ihsan ala kulli shay. You can go on and on just about that one hadith and write volumes to explain the meanings and the depths of that hadith. In the shaitan yajri min ibn Adam majari al-dam. Shaitan flows in ibn Adam like blood itself flows. What does blood do? It nourishes the cell. What does shaitan do once he gets in the human being? He puts khubt into all the cells. The body becomes haram. Your actions, if you move towards haram, the entire body is sharing in it, and that's why it's bearing witness against you on your qiyamah. This is one aspect of that hadith. إِذْهَبْ فِي الدُّنْيَا يُحِبُّكَ النَّاسِ. Have good in the dunya and people will love you. Look at that simple statement. Just have zuhud in dunya. What people have, if you don't want it, people will love you. People don't like you because you want what they want. And what's that called? Munafasa. Hasad. This is where all the diseases of the heart come from desire. I mean, this is, that one hadith sum up the whole teaching of Buddhism. One hadith. The whole teaching of Buddhism. No, I'm not making that up. The whole teaching of Buddhism, your suffering is from desire. That's the whole teaching of Buddhism. Prabhupada, I've been saying, don't desire things. You'll get love from Allah, you'll get love from people, you'll be happy. Khala, one hadith. And on, you just keep going, I can't, there's so many of them. Most of his hadith are of Makarim between them. Sayyidina Ali used to drink standing up so people didn't say it was haram. Now, if you look at the methods of his teaching, the first and most important thing is that the Prophet ﷺ himself did everything that he said he called people to. Everything. And this is why Ibn Hisham said in his sirah, he said, it came in the sirah of Ibn Hisham, that Wasima related from Ishaq, that the Prophet ﷺ sent to him Amr ibn al-As to call him to Islam. And he said, لَقَدْ دَلَّنِي. This is what Amr ibn al-As told this man. He said, لَقَدْ دَلَّنِي عَلَى هَذَا النَّبِيِّ الْأُمِّي أَنَّهُ لَا يَأْمُرُ بِخَيْرٍ إِلَّا كَانَ أَوَّلْ آخِرٍ بِهِ. He does not command to any good except he's the first one who implements it in himself. وَلَا يَنْهَى عَنْ شَرٍ إِلَّا كَانَ أَوَّلَ تَارِكٍ لَهِ. And he never commands to prohibit evil things except he is the first one that leaves it. وَأَنَّهُ يَغْلِبُ فَلَا يَغْفَرُ. If he conquers somebody, he doesn't become arrogant with them. And he says, وَيُغْرَبُ فَلَا يُهْجِرُ. And if he is defeated, he doesn't start saying bad things or calling the people things that are unpleasant and these types of things. لَا يَقُولُ الْقَبِيحَ مِنَ الْكَلَامِ وَأَنَّهُ يَفِي بِالْعَهَدِ. He is the one who is the most trustworthy in his oath and his contract. وَيُنْجِزُ الْوَعَدِ. And he always fulfills his promises. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّهُ نَبِيٌّ. And I bear witness that he's a prophet. This is what Amr ibn al-As said to this man. When the man heard it, he said, أَشْهَدُ أَنَّهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. One man came to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم and he said, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ are you the... He said, oh, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, are you the one leading the people astray? He said, ذَلِكَ هُوَ اللَّهِ. That's Allah. I don't have that power. And the man said, what are you, how are you, what are you telling them? He said, I'm telling people, don't make shirk with Allah. Pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give to those who prevent you, who don't give to you, to take care of your kinship bonds, to give sadaqah, to help the orphan, to help the widow. And he went on and on, the man said, Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. I bear witness you are the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These took people and literally transformed them. One man in the beautiful hadith, and this is how he used his intellect to transform people. The man came to his young man, he came and he said, Ya Rasulullah, adhinni fi zina. Oh, Messenger of Allah, permit me to commit fornication. And the Sahaba said, Smith, you know, like, fuck, stop saying that. You're in the presence of the Messenger of Allah. And the man, the Prophet told them to stop. He said, Adnu, come closer. He said, Ya Fulan, oh so and so. أَتُحِبُّ ذَلِكَ بِأُمِّكَ. Would you like that for your mother? And the man said, ذَلَّهُ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ جُعِلْتُ فِدَاكَ. Ya Abi, your ransom, I would hate that. He said, وَكَذَلِكَ النَّاسِ لَا يُحِبُّونَهُ لِأُمَّهَاتِهِمْ. And also people don't want that for their mothers. أَتُحِبُّ ذَلِكَ لِأُخْتِكَ. Do you like that for your sister? يا رسول الله, I would detest that from others. وكذلك الناس بأخواتهم. And like that people with their sisters. أتحب ذلك لبنتك. Do you like that for your daughter? لا يا رسول الله. جعلني الله فداك. May Allah make me your ransom. I don't like, وكذلك الناس. Like that people. They don't like it for their daughter. أتحب ذلك لعمتك. Would you like that for your paternal aunt? Do you want that for your khala? For your maternal aunt? No, Ya Rasulullah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam placed his hand on his heart. And he said, Allahumma aghfir lahu dhanbahu wa tahhir lahu qalbahu wa hassin farjahu. فانصرف ولم يلتفت الى شيخه. He left and he never looked at a woman lustfully after that again. This is transformative tarbiya. This is taking a human being and radically altering their course, their destiny. And this is the power and the gift that the Messenger of Allah, who calls by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Da'iyan ila Allah, he is me. By the permission of Allah, he is calling to Allah. This is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He transformed human beings. He completely changed them. Now if you look also at the teaching by example, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once came into the masjid and he saw Lucas on the masjid, Nukhana, on the wall of the masjid, something spit in the direction of the Qibla. And he took his cloak that he had and he began to scrape it off the masjid wall. The Messenger of Allah scraping a man's mucus off the masjid, off of the wall of the Prophet, the Qibla of his masjid. And then when he finished doing that, he turned to the people and he said, Ya Yuhannad, O people, when you pray your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does one of you want to speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He said, these masajid are pure places. This is teaching people. He didn't pahoot it that, wipe that off. He went with himself, and he did it himself. There's no kibbutz there. You show me a proud man that can do that. He taught by example. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once he got up onto the minbar, in front of all the people, Allahu Akbar. And then when he came back for sajda, he went down the steps and he did the sajda. And then he went back up to the minbar. Again, he did it till he completed prayer. And he said, Ya Ruhullah, oh people, I just did that so you could see how I pray. So follow me. Because some people will pray in the back line. They won't see how he prays. He taught by showing them. The Prophet used to do, even one time a man came to him in the sahih. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, if a man comes to his wife, but doesn't complete his act, in other words, he doesn't have his pleasure, and he said, and then he leaves her, is ghusl still an obligation on him? And the Prophet said, Na'am, ana da'alu dharika, ana wa hadihi. I do that, and same with this little one, and he pointed to Aisha radiallahu anha. In other words, he was teaching the man that I myself do that. He was letting him know that this is not an abnormal thing. You see, and there's no haya in the deen. When a question is asked about deen, there's no haya. Now it was a man, and he also showed in that he gave the hukum of the women, that the women also have the same hukum as the men. So he taught, now teaching by degrees. He also taught by tadrij. And there are many people who expect the Muslims to know everything all at once. They don't recognize that people are learning, they're evolving in their deen themselves. Each one of us is at a degree and a level of knowledge. And there's Muslims that expect everybody to be at the maqam of sahaba and sahabiyat. Right? Really. The one woman told me she was having trouble in her house, and she said that her husband actually beat her and said, why can't you be like the sahabiyat? The question is, why can't he be like the sahaba? No, really. Because the sahaba, the one quality they had towards their women, is they didn't expect their women to fulfill all the rights that were incumbent on them. Right? So he taught by degrees. Jundab ibn Abdillah said, we were young men just about to reach puberty. The Prophet first taught us Iman. And then he taught us the Quran. This is awliyat. When he sent Mu'adh to the Yemen, he told Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, you will come to a people in the Yemen from Ahlul Kitab. First call them to Shahada. Don't start telling somebody, and you have to fast an entire month out of the whole year. And then you have to pay zakat from your wealth, and you have to, and if you leave Islam, you get killed, and go on. No! Tell them about tawheed. Tell them about the unity of Allah. This is the first thing, this is the awliyat, taking, prioritizing our da'wah. And then when a person becomes Muslim, don't expect them to take everything on all at once. I mean, somebody got upset at me once because somebody had just become Muslim, she asked me about makeup, and I said, you know, don't worry about that right now. They're telling me, you know, halal, you're telling me her makeup's okay? No, I'm just saying, the woman literally just said shahada, and I'm not going to start telling her, oh, by the way, get your makeup off, take all your jewelry off, you know, a little bit of hair showing right there. Yeah, I mean, seriously, you chase people out of Islam. And I actually heard that woman left Islam. And we chase people out of Islam. The Prophet chased them into Islam. He was running after them to bring them back. I mean, one of them, he said about the man who urinated in the masjid, and the Sahaba wanted to kill the man. I mean, you show me an ummah in the entire history of civilization that urinates in their places of worship. It just showed you the level of the Arabs. They were very ignorant people before Islam. This was a desert Jahili Arab. And he just came in and it's sand. They urinated wherever they had to urinate. And he just sat down and urinated. And then they wanted to kill him. The Pope asked him to, no, cover him. They covered him. Then he told them, get a bucket clean. And then he told the man, he said, this masjid is, it's for praying and for worshiping. It's not for najasa, it's for tahara. And then the man said, Allahumma arhamni wa arham Muhammadan wa la tarham siwana. May Allah, oh Allah, have mercy on the Prophet and on me and nobody else. And the Prophet says, you're constricting the wide, you're constricting the vast. So and then the other man is a beautiful hadith. He came in, he was a desert man, he came into the prayer, Allahu Akbar, and then somebody sneezed and he said, Yarhamukullah. And they all started looking at him like this, and he's looking at him like, then he said, what's the matter? And then they started going like this. And then he said, I realized I was doing something wrong, so I shut up. And after that, the Prophet, he said, finally to ask, come here. And he said, Wallahi, ma shakamani, wa la darabani, wa la kaharani. He didn't even give me a bad look in his face. He didn't even give me a look, what are you doing? He said, ya akhi, this is our prayer. It's for praying, for tahmeed, tafiyah. Calling on Allah. We don't speak during the prayer. He said, Wallahi ma ra'aytu mu'alliman la qabluhu wa la ba'dahu ahsan minhu. I never saw a teacher before him or after him that wasn't better than him. That was better than him. And because there's no teacher better than him. There's no teacher. Look at Aisha, his wife, when she was jealous of Safiya. Because Safiya knew how to cook. And Aisha was not a good cook. And one day she was sitting in the compartment with the Prophet and they brought in food that Safiya had made. She looked at the food, she started getting jealous, she picked up the plate, turned it upside down and broke it. She was young, she was 15 years old. The Prophet didn't say anything, and then Aisha said, I started feeling bad. And I said, Ya Rasulullah, what can I do to kafara? And he said, Sahnu wa ta'am ya Aisha. You have to bring me a plate and food like that. And he didn't even frown at her. Another time, she saw Hafsa bringing in food. She told the jariyah to go trip the food. She went, she tripped it, the food spilled, and the Prophet picked it up with his own hand, and then ate from it. And he knew what happened. And then when Aisha brought in her food, the Prophet said, give it to Hafsa, and let her eat. Another time the Prophet said to Aisha radiallahu anhu, he was talking about Khadija, and Aisha radiallahu anhu said, it's as if there's no woman in the world other than Khadija. She was upset, and the Prophet didn't talk to her. Somebody came to the Prophet and he said, you know, Aisha's young, and she just says these things, she doesn't mean them. The Prophet went in, and he took her by the cheek, and he pinched the cheek and shook it, and he said, yeah, Aisha, are you the one that said it's as if there's no other woman than Khadija in the world? He's just being gentle with her. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is how he was with his women. He was kind and gentle to them. Wallahi, Anas said, ما ضرب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بكفه امرأة ولا ولدا ولا غلاما قط إلا في جهاد في سبيل الله. This man never struck a woman. He never struck a child, and he never struck a servant once. He only struck fi sabilillah in the battles of jihad. So this is, he was teaching constantly, every single thing he did. He taught, he avoided too much teaching, which I should probably start doing, right? They used to say, Ya Rasulullah, we could listen to you all day. And he said, I'm worried that you become bored. In other words, if you're always exhorting, always, no. And this is Ibn Abbas took from this and said to the Prophet, he used to say in his tafsir class, when we did a lot of tafsir, he said, Hatu darawin al-. He also used, pedagogically, he used like tools for teaching. He used to draw in the sand lines, and he would make diagrams, and he would teach students. This is a modern method of teaching.
using diagrams, using what they call visual aids. The Prophet ﷺ did this. And then he ﷺ, he used to also encourage people. If he put a question to somebody and they gave the right answer, he would encourage them. No, congratulations, you got the right answer. Another man, he would say to them, Ahsan, you did well. And he would do this in order to encourage the one asking a question. He also said, Shifa al-Ayyi al-Su'al, the cure of ignorance is asking questions. In other words, there's nothing wrong with actually asking a question. He also taught through lightheartedness and jest. We know in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, who had a little brother whose name was Umar, who had the phrase, we know these stories, like in the moment, la yishba'u min al-khayr. These are stories of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When the bird died, the Prophet went in, and he saw Umar, and he saw, he was sad, and he said, ma balu Umar, and Anas said, ma ta nughrahu, his little bird died. So the Prophet came in to where Umar was, and he said, ya Umar, ma za'ala nughrah, oh Umar, what did that little bird do? And from that, Abdul Hayr Kitani said, the fuqaha have like 300 knowledge answers to questions of fiqh. 300 from that. From them, the permissibility of taking birds as a pet. From that, the permissibility of giving pets to little children as long as they don't harm them or punishment. From that, the permissibility of spending money on pets and keeping care of pets. From that, the istihbab and the encouragement of asking not just about the adults of the house, but also about the psychological state of the children of the house, to see what their troubles are, and on and on. I guarantee you, I've seen this. One of the ulama did, it's unbelievable how many questions just came out of that one hadith. So he taught another man, he said, Ya Rasulullah, istahmiruka ala janal, ba'ir. Ya Rasulullah, I need a ba'ir to ride. He said, sa'uhammiruka ala waradi naqa. I'll put you on the child of a she camel. And the man said, Ya Rasulullah, wahal yanfa'uni waradu naqa? Does a little camel benefit me? And he said, Ya Akhi, wahal taridu al-ibru illa milk? Are camels born from other than she camels? In other words, he was teaching in paradox. This is paradox. The child is the son, or is the father of man. This is teaching paradox. That this is the strange aspect of the world, there's paradoxical nature in the world. It's deep, it's not, don't think that's an insignificant statement. It's a profound statement of the Messenger of Allah. Because he was only teaching, even if he was lighthearted. The woman, radiallahu anha, when she said, Ya Rasulullah, أَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ Will I get into Jannah? And the Prophet looked at her, she was an old woman, he said, أَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةِ الْعَجُوزِ Old people don't go to Jannah. And the woman got shocked and became sad. And the Prophet laughed and he said, سَتَدْخُلِينَ الْجَنَّةَ شَادًا You'll come into Jannah as a youth. And this is a hukum shar'i, it's telling aqidah that in the akhirah we're not aged. So these are other examples. He used to hold the hands or the shoulders to get attention. And this is something in Mauritania. Often the shuyukh would take my hands and they would count things. They would say, Al-awwal, wa-thani, wa-thalith, wa-rabi. It's a way of gaining attention. I know they do that in Sudan, the shuyukh. They grab, huh? This is tarbiyah of teaching, gaining attention. They also, he's concerned for teaching women. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, people don't realize what he did for the women. If you look in the hadith which is in al-Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took the women when they were, when he gave the khutbah to the women, they couldn't hear him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he noticed that they didn't hear because it was a big khutbah and the women were far away. So after the khutbah, he went with Bilal, radiallahu anhu, and he gave the khutbah again to the women. And then he encouraged them to give sadaqah, and Bilal said, I put out my sheet, and they started throwing in their earrings, and their jewelry, and their bracelets, and these things. And then the women came, they said, Ya Rasulullah, you're giving the men all this time, and we don't get time. The Prophet appointed a day that he would teach the women. Because the women have to be taught. So he came to teach men and women. When Salman al-Farisi was asked about, somebody said to him, this prophet of yours is teaching you everything. He said, yes, he even taught us how to defecate. That we squat, we raise one foot. This is the level of his teaching was at the most basic functions of human beings. When I was in nursing school, and I was reading about problems that people have with this, and they said the most optimal position for defecation is the squatting position. This is a non-Muslim doctor writing this book. Is the squatting position in which one of the feet is raised to apply pressure on the descending colon. Now this is modern, 1400 years later, modern medicine catching up, right? And one of the big problems is the Queen Victoria toilet. She's the first one to sit like that. Biologically, we're not designed to sit on these toilets. I'm not making this up. People get polyps, they get these, all these problems with their digestion, they get extended colon. Why? Because they don't squat. I'm not making that up. So he taught people how to brush their teeth, how to clean their bottom, how to defecate, how to go to the women, and how the women should be with their men. This is all part of his teaching. This is all part of it. Now, you look at the shaja'a of the Prophet ﷺ. I mean, I could go on about, I have a whole list of things that he taught here, and I'm not going to get through them all. See, the thing is, you look at any teacher, any great teacher. Socrates was a great teacher, no doubt, right? Great teacher. Aristotle, great teacher. All of them, first and foremost, primarily theoretical, like you professors in the university, right? Bertrand Russell, brilliant man, teaching at Berkeley University, having affairs with all his students, right? That's well known. So what's he teaching them? What's he teaching them, really, in the end? Because actions speak louder than words. Is he teaching mathematics or immorality? Right? The Prophet ﷺ is unique in that he was teaching every single human quality that is worth having. And he was reminding people and prohibiting for people and frightening people from every harmful quality. The Prophet ﷺ, shaja'a. One day they heard a sound in Medina before dawn. It was a loud boom. And they ran out of their houses, and as they came out, they saw the messenger of Allah riding back. They said his hair was blowing in the wind, and he had a sword strapped on him, and they said that the horse didn't even have a saddle on it. That he, immediately when he heard it, he jumped on the horse, and he ran out to protect his city. And he said, this horse is a real ocean. And the owner of the horse said it used to be slow, but after that night it was always fast. And then in battle, they used to hide behind him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He led 27 campaigns. 9 of them had serious fighting. And in every one of them, he was at the forefront. The messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What military leader can show you the virtues and qualities and characteristics that he had in that aspect of it? Or what military leader can show the hikmah in conquering the people when he came into Mecca, the Fath al-Akbar, and he said to his people, what do you say, who do you say that I am? They said, Akhun Kareem, Ibn Akhun Kareem, you're the son of a general. And then they said, إِذَا تَعْفُ عَنَّا فَنَحْنُ نَظُنُّ ذَلِكَ. If you forgive us, that's what we expect. وَإِن تَنْتَقِمُوا فَقَدَ سَعْنَا. But if you take revenge, we deserve it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَقُولُ لَكُمْ كَمَا قَالَ أَخِي يُوسَفْ لَا تَتْرِبْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْيَوْمِ. I say like my brother Yusuf. He's reminding them, your family to me, your Quraysh, like Yusuf's brothers who were bad to him. You're my family. This is drawing them into the deen. You're free to go today. And then his worst enemy, Abu Sufyan, whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan is safe. Allahu Akbar. This is the messenger of Allah. بُشْرَى لَنَا مَعَشَرِ الْإِسْلَامِ إِنَّ لَنَا مِنَ الْعِنَايَةِ رُكْنًا غَيْرَ مُنْهَدِمِ. What good news we have, O people of Islam. We have a rukn, this messenger of Allah, that will never shake or never fall. لَمَّا دَعَ اللَّهُ دَاعِينَ لِطَاعَتِهِ بِأَكْرَمَ الرُّسْلِ كُنَّا أَكْرَمَ الْأُمَمِ. When this, the best of creation, was called to be obedient to Allah, and when He called us, we became the best of communities. بُشْرَى لَنَا مَعَشَرِ الْإِسْلَامِ. This is good news that He's our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even if you look at this, you know, they came to the Sahaba and they said, one of them said, Ya Rasulullah, make dua for us, because look at Fars and Rome, they have so much dunya and we have nothing. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Have you felt shirk? Do you have doubt in your heart?
إنما عجلت لهم حسناتهم في دنياهم. Their حسنات were given to them quickly in this dunya. When Omar came into him and saw the traces on his cheek from the bed made out of date palms, he said, Ya Rasulullah, he wept. He said, what's the matter with you, Omar? He said, Ya Rasulullah, we see Kisra and Qaisar living in palaces. You're the best of creation. How can you live like this? And he said, Ya Ibn al-Khattab, أَلَمْ تَرْضَنْ تَكُنْ لَهُمَ الدُّنْيَا وَلَنَا الْآخِرَةِ Aren't you content that they have dunya and we have akhirah? You want something else? Really? What all these Muslims now in the Muslim world, what do they want? America, refrigerators, cars, all this dunya, stereo, they can fill their houses with junk from Taiwan and Hong Kong and... Really? It's all pathetic, it's not even good dunya. I mean, you want good dunya, go to Persia in the time of the Safawiyyah. Go to... In Turkey now, they sell their dunya at Sotheby's for millions of dollars. That's what they do with the dunya of the Muslims. They sell them in their auctions for millions of dollars. This is not dunya. Wallahi, it's not dunya, it's plastic. That's all it is. It's dajjal, it's just an illusion. It's a complete trickery. And our messenger came to teach us not to desire good dunya, forget the bad dunya. I mean really, it's what Rumi, you know, the famous Persian poet, he said, if you're going to fornicate, find a princess. You know, don't go to hell just for some, really, don't go to hell for nothing. You know, if you're going to steal, steal a pearl. You know, don't steal some candy bar in the store. I mean, do something real there. There's a wisdom in that. I mean, don't do that. But he's just pointing out. He's pointing out, dunya, don't get fooled by pathetic dunya. I mean, there's real dunya and there's false dunya. Really. There's dunya that has some temporal worth and value. And then there's dunya that has none whatsoever. Teaching how to live with Jews and Christians, teaching economic virtues and importance of markets and wealth. When he first came to Medina, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the first thing that he did, look at what brilliance his leadership is. He took these people. Muhajirin is a problem, it's a big problem. When you have immigrants, this is a social problem. When you have refugees, it's one of the biggest problems in the world now, refugees. What did he do? He made them brothers with the Ansar. They took them into their houses. Abdurrahman bin Auf, his brother said to him, Ya Abdurrahman bin Auf, I have money, I'm giving you half my wealth. I have two wives, I'll divorce one of them and let you marry the other. He said, Barakallah fi ahlika wa malika. May Allah put barakah in your wealth and your family. Dullini ala souq. Show me where the market is. Abdurrahman bin Auf was a tajir. He didn't need help from anybody. And then the man said, Wallahi, he didn't enter the souq of Bani Qunaqa, the Jews, except the same day he was starting to accumulate. And this Abdurrahman, he said, if I turned over a rock, I find gold under it. And there's people like that in dunya. They can do tijara and it's najiha. Then the first thing the Prophet did is he said, where's the souq? They said, the Jews have the market, Ya Rasulullah. They control the market. Sound familiar? The Prophet, the first thing that he did is he had them build a souq for the Muslims. Look at all these people in this community here. Where's the souq? Where's the souq? Really, where's the souq? Where Muslims go, they have the dry cleaning, they have... We have these people, it should be in one area. You just go, the Muslims have a souq, people can go, you support the community, you keep the wealth in the community, people get wealthy, they give in fa. They spend fees to be that. And you remind them. And if they don't, then you say, I'm not going to do business with you. I want you to be helping the Muslims. But this is the way he treated the ill. His ability, one man came and complained, Fakir, he said, do you have anything in your house? He said, I have just a bowl. He said, bring it. The man brought it. He said, who will buy this? One man said, I'll buy it, Ya Rasulullah, a dirham. He said, more, two dirham, three dirham. He sold it. Then he said, who has an axe? The man said, here, I want to buy it. He bought it. He said, go out and chop wood, sell it in the city. The man went out. This is not saying go get a job. It's literally taking a man and teaching him that he can become independently self-sufficient. Because asking people is a problem. And that's what the man did. And before long, the man started making an income and he came back and he told the Prophet, because his guidance is real guidance. It's not theoretical. Really, it's not theoretical. I don't know the story. They tell the story about the man telling him to get married. I don't think it's sound, though. He had one wife. He said, marry a second wife. He got a second wife, still poor. Marry a third wife, got a third wife, still poor. Because they say the provision comes with wives and children. Right? They bring their own provision. Then the fourth one came, and she saw them all sitting around the house poor. She said, what are you all doing? They said, nothing. She said, go out and sell this and bring some wool. And they brought it, and then she started having them sell. It's called cottage industry. And then they had a little factory. They started selling the thing and got out of the economic distress. It's just a story. Anyway, so the last thing is that the messenger of Allah, subhanAllah, we could go on and on. Because he's Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's the praiseworthy one. We can never say his reality, no matter how we spent from here till Yawm al-Qiyamah, we could not finish saying the praises of the Messenger of Allah. Wallahi. He is the best of creation. He's a gift to this ummah. And he's a gift to Bashariya. We should be out telling people about, we have the Messenger of Allah. This is our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at who can deny these things. You show me any intelligent person and you tell them, he taught us forbearance, courage, pride, dignity, self-sufficiency, how to achieve dignity in the world. He taught us how to worship our Lord. He taught us how to clean ourselves. He taught us how to raise our children, how to take care of our women. He taught our women how to behave. He taught all of these things. Who? One person that's done all of this. What? Wallahi, you can't find them. Real virtue is what your enemies testify to, and they'll testify to it. The objective ones from them. The Amir al-Shu'ara Shawqi said about the Prophet, أَخُوكَ عِيسَ دَعَ مَيْتًا فَقَامَ لَهُ وَأَنْتَ أَحْيَيْتَ أَجْيَارًا مِنَ الْعَدَمِ. Your brother Isa, he called a dead person or two, and they came to life. You have called entire generations and brought them back to life. His message is still being called to all of us every single day of our life. Every day of our life. Read the Book of Allah. Read the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah. Study the interpretation and understandings of our Imam. This is guidance. It's there. And the last thing I'll leave you with, I'm really going to stop, is that I brought my alarm clock, but I forgot to set it. Imam Ibn Zubair al-Ghamanati said the Fatiha contains the entire Quran. And he said that the Fatiha, there's a very dangerous aspect to the Fatiha. And that is that in the Fatiha, you say a dua every single day of your life. Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path. Every single day of your life, you'll say that every single day. Ihdina al-sirat al-mustaqim. In the Arabic language, that is called dua. It is a request from Allah. Allah answered the request with the very first chapter of His book after the Fatiha. ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابْ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. This is the book, there's no doubt in it. Here's your guidance. You're asking me for guidance, I gave it to you. It's right here, the book of Allah. And in the book of Allah, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ. Whatever the messenger gives you, take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. And whatever he prohibits you, avoid it. There's the guidance. فَرَقْتُمْ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنِ مَا تَمَسَّكْتُمْ بِهِمَا لَنْ تَضِلُّ مِنْ بَعْدِ أَبَدًا. Kitab Allah wa sunnati. I left you two things. Cling to them. You'll never go astray. The book of Allah and His sunnah. So جزاه الله عن هذه الأمة خير الجزاء وخير ما جاز به نبيا من أمته. May Allah reward our beloved Prophet, the best reward that was ever given to any Prophet. May he be proud of us on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Inshallah, may he draw us near. And he said, the closest to me on Yawm al-Qiyamah are the best in character, and I'm the best of you. May inshallah we have the ability to take on his character, his akhlaq, and take on his tarbiyah and tazkiyah, and listen to the tilawah of his book that he was given, and learn it and follow it with wisdom, inshallah.